lives within my heart. What a good song. Let's sing hymn number 269, Nothing But the Blood, 269. This morning we have a special message that I actually preached part of it at the nursing home service. Last week, and it was a really good message. Not that I felt that but I had gotten some things out of the sword of the Lord. So if you were looking in the sword of the Lord, you'll probably see at least the idea here. I've got an article I'm going to read to you at the end, an illustration that I got from that. But as I was studying this, the Lord opened up some things here that are really exciting to me. And I felt that this is something that the Lord wanted us as a church to look at. And so I was just waiting for God to say when to preach it. And so here it is. It's called, the title of the message is Little Foxes. Isn't that cute? And so they are cute, by the way. But in the Bible, they cause, in reality, they can cause a lot of trouble and a lot of damage. And so that's why they were mentioned in the Bible. And so we're going to take a look at that. If you want to open your Bibles and be in the same passage, Song of Solomon. You have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. How many of you have been through a Bible study on the Song of Solomon? All right, and that's good. I wouldn't have expected too many hands on that because a lot of times people avoid the book of Song of Solomon. Matter of fact, some people would say it shouldn't be in the Bible. Now, why would they say that? Because, well, it's in the canon of the Scriptures, and so why would they say that? Well, here's why. Because the Song of Solomon, that's a book that pictures a love relationship between a groom and his bride. And so it's a love story. So we don't want love in church, right? That doesn't belong. You know, if you're a Christian, you're just a stick in the mud. You can't have love and joy and all those things. Wrong. You can have love and joy. Matter of fact, a Christian marriage should be a very joyful, loving relationship. And this is what it's picturing. And it goes more than just a love relationship between the groom and the bride. And if you were going to, the actuality of this couple is, it's King Solomon and his bride. And so that's the actual couple that is being spoken of. But there's a spiritual application. The spiritual application being this, that Jesus Christ in the Bible speaks of himself as the groom and the church as his bride. Now, why would he use that picture? We're going to look at that here in just a little bit. But if you were to open your Bible and you got it there, the Song of Solomon, you in chapter 2, that's probably right on the first page of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, and let me read to you what it says here. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And so who does that automatically remind you of? Who is the rose of Sharon? Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lily of the valley. You ever heard the song? He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. That songwriter had realized how special his relationship with the Lord was, how much God loved him. And so that is what we're looking at here, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who loves us. In verse 2 it says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You know what? There's a lot of people out there that claim to love you, but there's one who's like a lily among thorns. And the Lord Jesus Christ truly loves you. You don't have to worry about Him letting you down. Do people let you down? No, of course not. Everybody, of course people let us down, but God won't. The Lord Jesus Christ won't. He is the lily of the valley. So He pictures the church. I'm going to take you and keep your place here in Song of Solomon if you go with me. But I'm going to run over here real quick to Ephesians. And Ephesians is a tremendous book. It's a letter to the church at Ephesus. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 25, God said this. He says, husbands, you love your wives, even as Christ also what? Loved the church and gave himself for it. Does God love the church? And by the way, who's the church? Is the church a building? Did God give himself for a building? No. He gave himself for what? A body of believers. And we are a local church, local body of believers that Christ, what? He died for. So let me read that again. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I'm not going to preach at husbands today, but that's quite a tall requirement for men, isn't it? To love your wife as Christ loved the church, unconditionally. Does the church always do what God wants it to do? But he still loves it, even though it doesn't. So, going on. What does it say? He gave his life for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So God cleanses us as believers through what? The understanding of the Word of God. It cleanses us. It helps us to be more like Jesus Christ. It's the washing. It cleans us up. And it says that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what does God want from His church? By the way, who's His church? Who's His bride? All believers. So if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are part of the church, the bride of Christ. Now think about this for a minute in this aspect. And by the way, there's the local church and then there's the body of Christ. And I don't have time to get into that today. But if you're a believer, you're special to Christ. And this thinking here, what does God want you to be? It says here He wants to present you blameless, without spot, without blemish, with no wrinkle or any such thing, that you should be holy. How many of you can imagine if a bride came to her wedding and while she was getting out of the car, she just came down one of our North Dakota country roads, and you know, up the side of the car is a big streak of mud, right? Isn't that what happens, especially right now? Can you get home and back without getting mud all over your cars? No, you can't. And so she's got her beautiful wedding dress on, and as she steps out and she turns, guess what happens? Black all over the wedding dress. You know what most of them would say? Oh, well, I live in North Dakota. It doesn't matter. Or should we go like, oh, I can't go in there like that. Because you know what? She wants her dress to be what? Perfectly white and pure. This is the special day. She's going to marry this Mr. Right, Mr. Perfect, right? At least he is right now. And she's all excited about this. And we're going to talk about that. This bride here in Song of Solomon is all excited about being with her groom. And so we see that Jesus loves the church and He wants us to be the bride that is pure. And so we should desire to be that way too. And He goes on here and talks about how we should live. But I'm not going to get into that. We're talking about here in the Song of Solomon the relationship between the groom and his bride, between church, between Christ and his church. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So the picture is of a groom's love and affection and approval of the bride. Have you ever seen a groom when he's getting married? And you go like, at his wife and being critical, you look so ugly today in that. You see, the emotion on wedding day is very high, isn't it? And if the emotion is, boy, you're ugly today, there's a problem that is major, right? So usually it's like, here's the groom, he's waiting up front, and here comes the bride, and she's coming down the aisle, and all the ladies now are just, oh, this is sweet. And as he's coming down the aisle, he's just looking. And she maybe has the veil over his face, but he knows that she's beautiful and the dress is beautiful. And as she comes down and he wants to raise that veil, and as he looks, ah, that's his bride. And you can just see in that young man's eyes and in his face and in his every demeanor, his affection for the bride. You don't see in there judgmentalism. You don't see in there criticism. You just see what? Affection. When that young groom is thinking about his bride, and in the months previous, he's been doing things that are totally out of character. He's been thinking all day long, instead of doing his job like he's supposed to, about how he's going to plan a special outing with his bride, or how he's going to get her a special gift, right? He's top number one on his mind. Men do different things when they're thinking about their love for their bride. And so here's the picture. The groom is looking at his wife with love, affection, and approval. Now, the bride, of course, she desires to do what? To please the groom. I mean, she wants to be pretty for him. She wants him to notice her. She wants him to love her, right? And so what is her main goal? Sorry, honey, I don't have time to go out tonight. I am going to be cleaning the house. That's not the case. She might be cleaning the house like crazy so that because he's coming over. But what is she wanting there again? To please the groom. She doesn't want, no girl wants him to think that she's going to keep a sloppy house, right? So if any time it's got to be clean, it's got to be now. And the list goes on. Why am I bringing all this up? Because you know it's true. And God uses this as a picture of his affection for us and our affection for him. And we should therefore what? Desire to make his approval. And so here's the picture. I was just thinking of in the Scripture, is there any other places where these things were listed? And as you look through the Scripture, you see how Moses, now remember, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He led the nation of Israel, and that's God's chosen people at that time, right? The Israelites were special to God. He delivered them, and remember how he set up the priesthood, the priestly family of Aaron to go ahead and be the priests and to minister. He would be the go-between between man and God, the priest would, and bear their trespasses to him. So in Numbers chapter 6, and I'm going to turn there, Numbers 6 verse 24 through 26, here is what God instructed for Aaron to do. Numbers 6. See, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. So here's the very words that God said that he wanted Aaron to use. Now, I want you to note the words, and I'll bet you know them already. I'll bet you've heard of other pastors use these at different, maybe at a funeral or a time where they want to encourage somebody. But this passage was used and told to be used of God by Aaron to encourage God's people. So listen, it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You ever heard that? Yeah, we have, haven't we? What's he saying here? Let me read again. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. What's he doing with his face? Is he turning on a switch and it goes bing? We have a little baby over the house that the kids, grandkids play with. And if you squeeze its belly, its face lights up. Is that what it means to have his face to shine upon thee? No, it's talking about that love of a groom and a bride. In other words, when he sees his bride, what happens on his face? You know, you could be having a terrible day, and when you're dating your sweetheart and everything is going wrong and you're just got a thundercloud, you know, of expression and everything's going wrong and you see them pull up, what happens? There they are. It's almost like seeing grandkids, but not quite the same. And so the face lights up and she goes, "Hi, honey." And he goes, "Hi, dear." And his face shines upon her and there's that face of approval. And by the way, that makes her feel good. And that's his sign of saying, you know, you are accepted of me. So that's what God wanted his people to hear. He said, "Aaron, I want you to tell them that I love them, that my face is shining upon them." And so you're saying, "Pastor, this is quite unusual passage." That's because God loves us and he wants us to understand that. Now, I just want to ask you this question. When our relationship with God isn't like that, where we aren't so excited to see him, who's messed up? Who's breaking this relationship? You know, when a young man and woman are dating, everything is different, right? I mean, the world has stopped and the two of them is the focus of everything. You know, you'll get a guy to drive 500-600 miles without even batting an eye to see his sweetheart. And afterwards says, "Honey, can you take me to the drugstore?" "Oh man, are you kidding me? Or could you go over to the drugstore and pick up some med? I don't feel very good. Can you get up?" "Yeah, well, I'm pretty busy. Can't you get it yourself?" You know, what has happened? That love there is waned. And so, you know, the story goes that the old man and his sweetheart, his older wife, were riding down the road and they're riding in the pickup. And he's over behind the steering wheel and she's over way on the right side of the car. As they're riding along, and she looks over him and he goes, "You know, dear," she said, "when we first got married, we used to sit right beside each other." And he just thought on it for a while and didn't take his eyes off the road. And he said, "I haven't moved." You know, the thing is, whenever we don't have a close walk with God, where's the problem? It's not with him, it's with us. And so I just want to challenge us there. Let's take a look at this Song of Solomon. Let's see what God wanted us to get from this love chapter. I mean, this is something else. Well, God obviously wants to draw us a picture of his love towards us. He wants us to realize that a bride would try to please the one whom she loves, and so we should do that too. But it's also applying here to what's it take to have a relationship with that person. So here the bride and goes on down in chapter 2 and we get to verse 15 and she's speaking. And she says this. Now she said a lot of things, but she jumps out in here and says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now what is that all talking about? Take us the little foxes. Now she obviously, if you were to go back to Song of Solomon in chapter 1 where it was telling her background, she had worked in vineyards. Okay, so she was familiar with this. She grew up on a farm, so to speak. She was in husbandry, and so, you know, farm girls know what? They know farming. So even though, you know, it's not like dating a city girl, they're going to have different interests, right, than a city girl, and they're going to have different experiences. However, you notice that city girls and farm girls, they all want a husband, right? And so they all want that special person in their life. So here she is. She says to him, you know, "Back on the farm, we had vineyards, and we would put walls up around the vineyards to keep the animals from coming in and destroying the grapevines." By the way, do animals like to chew on grapevines? And in the winter, rabbits will chew up your grapevines just for survival. They like the bark and stuff off them, so they'll eat them. They ate ours off to the ground one winter. And so you've got to protect it. So we have ours inside of a fence, and so they can't get to it. And that's what she's saying. They would build a fence. Sometimes it was a fence of brush, you know, dense brush or thickets. Sometimes there were stone walls. Usually it was a wall. But that would keep most of the animals out. But what about little foxes? Little foxes were the troublemakers. You see, those little foxes could sneak in. They, you know, where you put the gates or wherever, they would sneak in underneath there. And if you weren't paying attention, they'd get in there. And, of course, little foxes, are they out just to destroy grapevines? No, they're out to goof off. Have a good time, right? Isn't that what most young people do, and young animals? They're just playing, having a good time, but they don't realize the damage that they do. And so if you didn't watch those little foxes, it took extra diligence. Not only did you keep the fence up, it had to be extra careful to defend it, and also you had to look and check it out once in a while. And if you catch those little foxes in there, what would they do? Get rid of them, because they were destroying the vines. And she's saying here, take us, the little foxes. Now, why is she portraying herself as the little foxes? Well, you know, her husband was what? King. And so, do you think a king is busy? Do you think he has responsibilities? Do you think he has things he needs to do that day? You know, when guys are dating, they kind of shirk some of those responsibilities or put them off a lot of time. But what she's saying here is, you know, I know you're busy, but I sure would like for her to be with you. I like being around you. Can I go with you today? Will you take us with? Now, I don't know if she had her maidens that then a lot of times they did at that time. Would you take us with us? Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know what? I may slow you down a little bit, but it'll be worth it, dear. You know what? God takes time with us, even though you might say it slows him down. He, you know what? He could get the gospel message out without us, but you know what he's chosen to do? To do it through us. And so God has limited himself because he loves us and wants to use us to working through us. And that's what she's saying here. Would you take us with? I just love to be with you. I know that it might slow you down through the day, but it's going to be worth it. And you know what? God believes it's worth it too. Because that's what he's chosen to do. God wants to be with us so much that even though we make mistakes, and even though we many times forget about him and get selfish, and then we have to come back, he just loves time with us. That's how much he loves us. Does that make sense? So you see the picture? Now there's another thing to it that we see here is the little foxes do spoil the vine. It is the little things, and that's how you've usually heard this preached, but I just wanted to get the context of it. But little things make a big difference in life. Have you ever heard someone say, ah, it's the big things that matter? We hear that people say it's the little things that count, but we usually don't consider it that way. And so I just wanted to talk about here for just a few moments some of the challenges and some of the things that we might have to face in our lives that are little, that can cause a lot of damage in our relationship with Christ. Now, does God still love us? But don't you want him to be pleased with what's going on in your life? Can we hinder our testimony to where other people may look poorly upon our beloved Savior? And so with that in mind, let's look at some of the little foxes. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I don't know if you've studied this passage much. I would think that you've probably heard the first few verses quite a bit, and maybe what we're going to look at. But in 1 Corinthians, he had been talking about the spiritual gifts. Now, you know in a church that everybody would be humble, right? Well, they're supposed to be. But you know what? A church is made up of people. So guess what? Not everybody's always humble. And in the church there at Corinth, there were some people that thought they were pretty special because God was using them. And you know what they had the nerve to do? They had the nerve to look over their nose at people in the other pew and go like, you know what? I don't think you're spiritual because God's not using you like he's using me. If that comes across your mind, you need to put up a big red flag and stop right there and say, God, work on my heart. Because you know what? God says that he has a job for everyone in the ministry, and some of them aren't as spectacular and showy, but they're as valuable and as important. And so whatever job God gives to you, it's valuable. And that's what he's trying to say. And so they were discussing these different spiritual gifts, and they were trying to say, you know what? Be glad that God has given you a spiritual gift, because he has given every believer at least one spiritual gift. But don't use that to become proud. Use that to please your Lord and Savior. And so, as he went down and got to chapter 13, he says, now, let me show you something that's way more valuable than all the spiritual gifts. Can there be something more valuable than having a spiritual gift? It's having a gift that the Holy Spirit will give to every believer if they will allow him to. Now, what's this gift that the Holy Spirit wants to give to everyone? Well, it says this here in verse 31. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Here's something better. Verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So if he's saying here, you know what? I have the gift of tongues, which is ceased. If I have the gift of tongues, he says, does that make me better than everybody else? The Bible says that if you use a gift without love, charity, that's God's kind of love. The word reason it uses charity is because what kind of words do we have for love in our English language? There's a reason it used charity here. How many of you have ever heard of the love between a boyfriend and a girlfriend? You say, yeah, that's what we've been talking about all morning, Pastor. I know. But you know what I hear when people have this kind of love that's just an infatuation? You hear things like this. I fell in love with him. Anybody ever just fall in love? Because if you fall in love, guess what? You can fall out. Now, I fall out of my bed when I was a kid. But you know what? You shouldn't fall out of love. Because love, this kind of love in the Bible, this word charity, is a love that I choose to give. Okay? It's different than this falling in love emotion. Does that make sense? There's two kinds of loves here. There's more than that, but there's the two kinds. This one is a love that God gave for you. No matter what it costs him, and no matter if you return it, he's going to love you. Say, so that's what charity is. He says, so if you have this gift of speaking in tongues and you don't show any love in it, you're going to hurt people. If I go up to someone and tell them the truth and not tell them with any love, can I hurt them? Boy, your hair looks terrible today. You know, how my hair is. It stands up sometimes and waves. Doesn't do that too much anymore because it's not much there. I saw a picture one of the kids took, you know, from the back seat. And I'm going like, where's that bright spot from? You know, I don't see that in the mirror. And so, you know, but, you know, if someone came up and said, you know, do you realize that your hair is standing up, my friend? You might want to put that down. You know, it must have been from your hat, and you'd probably be a little embarrassed by that. You know, that's love, right? But if I come up to like, boy, you look dorky today, you know, that's going to hurt. And so what he's saying here is when you have a spiritual gift, you need to use it in love, or they won't even do you any good. Next one is, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. If I have not charity, I'm nothing. Wow. So preachers need to have love. All of us need to have love. But he's just saying here, can you imagine being able to get prophecy, the gift of prophecy, and being able to have so much faith you can move a mountain? How many of you can move a mountain by just faith in God? Okay, move. You're going to be cast in the sea. Well, what it's saying here is if you had that much faith but you don't have any love, you got a problem. And as we go here, verse 3, and he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you give everything to charity. And though I give my body to be burned, in other words, I'll take someone, my life, I'll give my life even. He says, and if you have not charity, it profits you nothing. So here he's trying to say the main important ingredient is not the gift that God has given you, but that you have godly love. So this is what God wants to see in us. So as I go through verses 4 through verse 8, the first part, I'm going to read this to you real quickly, and then we're just going to look at this for just a little bit, because I'm not going to go over today. I got a short message because I wanted us to get the point. But charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Love endures all time. Now, I was telling them, I've told this to folks before, that when I was, you know, dating my wife and I was thinking about, you know, when we get married, if we ever have an argument, all I have to do is go over there and give her a big kiss and just hold her in my arms and the argument will be over. After I was married for a while, I realized that you do that, you might have a frying pan upside your head, right? she doesn't do that. Don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying that doesn't work because this is an emotional thing. But what does love do? When you truly are in love, it covers a multitude of sin. So we have this relationship with the Lord, and He wants us to show His love in our everyday life. Are there little things that I might do that might hinder the most important thing in my Christian life, and that's showing the love of Christ? And doing those things which would make His face to shine upon me. Because, you know what, when we do what He wants and we have the proper heart like He is, that makes Him happy. It really does. And so, what are some things? Well, here's what I did. Rather quickly, I went down through this passage and I took the words that charity is, and I put down the opposite. The case, for instance, the first one is charity suffers long. So what's the opposite of long-suffering? Long-suffering is waiting and waiting and waiting for someone else. Impatience is the opposite. You ever get impatient? Okay, now you got me. All right. I'm the kind of guy that says, go ahead, you know, take your time, but hurry. You know, that's just the way I am. Take your time, but hurry. You know, don't let it bother you. And I'm under, you know, and I'm twiddling my thumbs. Can you twiddle your thumbs? Because you know what twiddling your thumbs is? That's talking. And all those things. Think about it. Do you ever have a problem with impatience? And what can you do in a moment of impatience? Can you do damage that you wish you never had done that can't be taken back in a moment of impatience? And so the first thing that God says is a little fox, a very small thing that might have dire consequences, would be just a moment of impatience. And this is where I say, Lord, these things affect all of us. I'm not immune, but I don't want to hurt you. And so, Lord, I'm going to need some extra help with these little foxes. Because you know what? They sneak in when you're not looking for them. They sneak in when you least expect it. And they're going to sneak in when you're least prepared for it. And it's going to take special effort. Because, by the way, when you get impatient with somebody and you don't want to be, that snuck up on you, didn't it? Or do you plan on being impatient? Well, today, I guess I haven't been impatient in a while. Today's my day. You know, I want to get down where the rubber meets the road. We're all in the same group here, and we need to get this practically. I mean, I can preach Bible all week long, but I want it to be practical. So impatience is something that will slip up on you versus long-suffering. Now, if you go down the list, one moment of unkindness. Now, we wouldn't do that. I had brothers and sisters when I grew up, and some of you had too. I don't know if any of you here were only children, but sometimes, believe it or not, I would do something that was unkind to one of my siblings. Can you believe that? I shouldn't tell you that, but when I was younger, sometimes I got in trouble. I paid for it for being unkind to my siblings. You think that's a common disorder? You know what? It's very easy for us to, in the moment of fatigue or moment of passion, to be unkind. Maybe I just don't have time for somebody, and therefore I become unkind. These are little things. But you know what? If someone is watching your life to see what Christ is like, and we do this, it does a lot more damage than we know. It destroys the vine. Because remember, it says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. God wants us to produce fruit, and we don't want to spoil the growth that God has for us. Now, let me move along a little more rapidly. So we've got the idea now, right? The opposite of long-suffering would be impatience. The opposite of kindness would be a moment of unkindness. Now, what's the next one? Charity suffereth long, is kind. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. I got down here. Have you ever had a moment of jealousy? No, Pastor, we don't have that here in Faith Baptist Church. I knew that. I knew everybody coming here today loved the Lord. And you wouldn't have to struggle with jealousy. But I have to say that God wants us to be more excited about someone else doing well than when we do well. You know, if you were driving down the street and you saw, maybe you're coming into town or you're heading out to your town, and you saw smoke in the distance, not just a little smoke, a lot of smoke. You know, the kind with the black in it and all, the kind that isn't just a hay bale, the kind that is meaning like a house or a combine or something like this. What do you right away start to do in your mind? I wonder whose that is. I wonder what that is. Oh, that must be a house. That must be a combine. And you come closer to town and you pull it and you see it. Ooh, it's on the same block as your house. Now you're getting nervous, right? And we're starting like, oh, and we're intent. And what are we thinking as we pull up and we come down the street and we look and it's the neighbor's house? And we go, oh, I was hoping it was mine. And everybody's like, no, I wasn't. I'm going like, oh, thank goodness it's not my house. But you know what? Many times that's the way we are. We care about our stuff. And so when someone does well, we're mad at them because we wanted that blessing. But you know what? The true heart of Christ is, I'm so glad you got that. And I suppose a really Christian loving thing would be to say, I'm glad it's my house because that means my neighbor's is okay. That's a tough one. You know, I really realized that if I came down the street, I'd be going, I hope that's not my house. But if I found out it was my house, I'd want to hope that it was better mine than the neighbor's. because I wouldn't be happy my house was burned down. It doesn't say you have to be happy yours is burning down. What it's just saying here is, you know what, jealousy is a bad thing. We need to be concerned about the welfare of others. Jesus said that I'm supposed to assume others better than myself. And so that's an important thing. This thing about the goodwill of others gets destroyed very quickly when we're just concerned about old number one. Can I use my Spanish? Uno. Number one. Me. I am important. All right. Now, so that leads to the next one. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Puffed up. What does that have to say? What is that? Puffed up. That's kind of like popcorn. You know, puffed. What do they call it? Puffed rice? You know, you get a little piece of rice and puffs up and that, and you put it in your mouth and it's gone. Right? Puffed rice, puffed up. That's about all we are worth, by the way, when we're all puffed up. This, and we're gone. So love doesn't do that. It doesn't walk around all puffed up. So if we've got the mind of Christ, what is God concerned about? Our relationship to others. And that we aren't putting ourselves in a higher place and thinking we're better than others, but that we're thinking what? That that's a child of God, or that's someone that God created that needs to know God, and I need to give them my love. So what are some things that can destroy the little foxes? Here they are. I'm going down through them. Impatience, unkindness, a moment of jealousy, a moment of feeling of superiority, maybe a time of being bad-mannered versus thoughtful, appropriate, and careful with my behavior. Now, what do you mean? Bad-mannered can be discourteous to someone else. Off color in what remark we might make to them rather than being concerned about them. Remember, love would show what? Concern for their case and be very careful in how we respond and act as we move along. Maybe a moment where we insist our own way. Ah, come on. Now, none of us would ever do that. Now, if I get sick, this is where I shine in this department. I am the most... Why is my wife laughing? I am the most most sweet, understanding person that you've ever seen. Now, actually, I'm more kind of like, you know, the person that stays in that one room where the bears do the den. You know, it's like, I'm sick, don't bother me. It's be on hand if I need something, but don't talk to me. You know, I go visit folks in the hospital, and I do that to try to encourage them. And I often wonder, you know, if I'm in the hospital, you know, if I could be as gracious as these people are for someone coming when you're feeling that sick. Because if you're in the hospital, obviously you must be feeling pretty sick. But we've got to be careful here that in that moment here that I have the right manners and I don't insist on my own way. Because I forget all about anyone else's feelings because I'm feeling bad. But you know what? Don't insist on our own way. Be careful about that. Now, is there any other applications where you could insist on your own way? Well, of course there are. Can they slip up on you all of a sudden? You know, some churches have splits over the color of the carpet. We don't have that problem in this church, praise the Lord. And we continue that we should never have that problem. We have business meetings, we talk things out, and we work and we come up with the solution that is best befitting for all, and we're satisfied with that. But I have seen where someone didn't like the color that was chosen in the meeting. So guess what they do the next week? I think green would have been better, don't you? And the person says, well, yeah, green or anything but what they picked. Well, I agree totally. And, you know, pretty soon you've got half the people that are sitting over there. Pastor comes up. How you doing today? What's the problem? You know what the problem is. I don't know what the problem is. All he knew is everybody voted on blue and this person's mad because it wasn't green or something else. You know, you see a problem develop. Can that happen in a church? But it was just a little thing. So what we need to be careful is those little things are what spoil the vines. We have impatience, unkindness, jealousy, feelings of superiority, times of bad manners, times of insisting on your own way, times where we might lose our temper and become easily angered versus patience, a time of holding grudges. Versus what the Bible says is thinking no evil, which means giving someone the benefit of the doubt. Because you know what? Here's what the devil loves to do in churches, and this is a huge part of this passage that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but I want to stop on it for just a second, because what the devil wants you to do is think bad about other people. Okay? He wants to put thoughts in your mind about what the other person's thinking. Do you know what? Pastor didn't shake your hand today when you went out of the church. And you know what I think? I think he's upset with you and he doesn't like you. And you know what? I think you're right. Pastor didn't shake my hand now that you mention it. And something must be wrong with that guy. And I'll bet you he's thinking that he doesn't like that I got a new car and he doesn't have one. Does that happen? Have you ever thought that you knew what someone else was thinking and they didn't tell you? How do you know what they were thinking? Just remember this. When you know what someone else is thinking without them telling you, you don't have psychic powers. You're making this up. So be careful. Give them the benefit of the doubt and go to them and say, hey, put your hand out and say, which one to shake your hand? And if he puts his hand out, you know that he wasn't shunning you. And if he doesn't put his hand out, then you can say, why won't you shake my hand? And find out what he was then thinking. But the point of the matter is the list can cover many a multitude of things. I just want you to realize that we need to be careful about holding grudges and also thinking evil of others. The Bible says love doesn't think that. That gives them the benefit of the doubt. Love desire has pure desires versus desiring to do the wrong worldly things. Let's move on. Lying. Deceit or dishonesty. Could you, in a moment of pressure, tell someone a half-truth? Is there such a thing as a half-truth, by the way? If I tell someone the truth, is it truth? Yes. If I fudge it so they don't have the true meaning, is it truth anymore? No, you can really step on toes on this one. Sometimes people will do it on the phone like this. Hello? Is so-and-so there? It's for you. Who is it? It's so-and-so. Tell him I'm not here. That's a lie. Okay, just a minute. Tell him I'm out. And you step out the door. Okay, so that's not a lie, right? Because they were really out. You don't want to talk to him. Why, first of all? Maybe you need to tell him. Why? But we shouldn't be dishonest. And it's so easy, especially when you don't want to hurt someone's feelings or something. Do you have to be mean to be truthful and honest? Actually, being truthful and honest is not being mean. You do it in a kind way. But when you tell someone a lie, that's mean. Because when they find out that you weren't honest with them, that's going to hurt them worse. And so just remember this. And so, Pastor, are you going to lie to me? I'm going to do my very best never to lie. Because why? Because lying is not what Christ would want. And secondly, a little lie can do a lot of damage that travels on. My parents used to tell me this. Tell one lie, it takes 100 lies to cover it up. I said, what about those 100 lies? It takes 100 for each of those. I'm going like, what? For a kid, that was like, that's bad. I can't tell lies. But you know what? Every lie you tell, you have to remember. So that once you tell another lie, it doesn't contradict your first lie. That gets confusing. Do you know how easy it is just to tell the truth in light of that? You can't get tripped up on your words because it's the truth. Makes it much simpler. But then moving on, Pastor. All right. How about becoming discouraged and giving up? Is that one of the things that can slip up on me? Yes, it can. You know, a Christian will be on guard for all these other things, but love for our Lord requires that we don't give up. Why? Because he's got things in control and also goes with faith. Another thing that you might say, how about a negative attitude? Do you still have that plaque up on the wall? My wife has a plaque someone in the church gave her, and it has like a kitten or something on it. And it says, so far today, dear Lord, so far today everything's been going fine, whatever. I forget. And been good to her, my neighbors and my friends, and the list goes on. It says, but I'm about to get out of bed, so I'm going to need your help. You know, it's just like, as long as we're not around anybody, we can handle it, right? But there's going to come a time where things are going to get a little more heated. I wish I had written that down. I could have shared that with you today. But a negative attitude, be careful. That slips up on us in a hurry. And then getting even. You never would get even, would you? That's one of the biggest things I had when I was a kid to deal with. Because you know what I like to do? I like to get even, right? Don't we all? But that's one of the hardest things for us as kids. Christian kids, should they live differently than ordinary? Yes. Christian kids should have the love of Jesus too, right? Can all of you kids have the love of Jesus? Sure you can. And so here's one thing we need to work on. And you know, it never goes away. And when we get older, we want to get even too. One time, Paul and I, we had a shop together, a business. And we had a guy with a van, and I'll share this with you. And anyway, it had a problem in the engine, and it overheated. And we told him that it really needed another engine. It had been so hot that putting on new heads was a bad idea. And he said, I want you to just put on new heads. And so we said, well, I don't want to, but I need you to sign this paper because the bottom end's probably going to come out on that. I just want you to know. And if it breaks, I don't want you to blame us because we just don't really want to do this, but he wanted us to do it. So he signed the paper. And Paul worked on that for days. I don't know if you ever worked on one of them little Ford minivans, but he had to reach through a little hole about this big in the inside to get to the bolts, and you know how big-handed Paul is. And then he reached in from the front way back in there, and he got the heads off, finally got them changed. He drove it for about a week, and guess what happened? The bottom end came out like we told him it would, and then he gave us a rubber check. So we lost Fuku's money. All that labor, all that time, and all that money. Do you know what I wanted to do? I was trying to find him. You know, he said he laughed at me on the phone, said, I'm not going to pay you. And I was in my flesh, said, you know, if I could find where he was, I could go put a vice grip on his fuel line. And it would start up, and he would drive about a block, and that's where he would sit. And he would be stuck there for a long time. Now, was that the right thing to have in my heart to do? You know, I was almost ready to do that. But you know what kept me from doing that? In the back of my heart, the Holy Spirit says, that's not a good Christian. Could you give him a tract after you got done? Oh, that wouldn't be very Christ-like, would it? I had a lot of trouble with that. It still bothers me today. But you know what? What God wanted me to do was important, and that was not to get even. And I have to leave that with the Lord. Never to get our money on that one, by the way. Had some other struggles. So what I'm trying to say is, little things make a big difference. It's the little foxes that can spoil your testimony. And so God loves spending time with us, and He loves us no matter what. But remember what He desired for you to be? That bride that was holy and pure, one that He could look upon with love, and one as we can return our favor and say, Lord, I sure do love You. I want to please You. So here are some things that I found about little incidents we'll close with. One pastor going to a little league game lost his temper with the little league umpire. The crowd watched as the pastor screamed and yelled. Later on, the pastor had to resign because of his one small public outburst. As the bank board members were dining, one said to a certain man, hey, there goes our next president. They all watched in the serving line as the man hid two small butter patties worth 4 cents under his bread so he wouldn't have to pay. He got fired. Next president in line got fired over that. Dr. Bill Rice told of a time when he bought a newspaper at the airport. The clerk suggested that he also buy a Playboy magazine. He looked at her and said, I am Bill Rice, and I am a Christian. He said, I'd never do such a thing. The clerk smiled and said, I know who you are. He passed the test. Two pastors were having lunch. The waitress made a mistake on the order. The one pastor raised his voice and he demanded that the order be returned. The waitress was so shaken up that she wept as she left. The other pastor wisely said, I dare you to witness to her when she returns. The pastor didn't witness. A new pastor in town rode the city bus. He noticed that the driver had given him too much change, and he thought, ah, forget it, it's only a quarter. As he exited, he paused, and then he returned the quarter to the driver, saying, you gave me too much change. The driver smiled and said, I know, you're the new pastor in town, and I gave you an extra quarter to see what you'd do. I've been thinking about going to your church. I'll see you Sunday. You know, many have lost their testimonies over a little matter such as a temper flare-up, a small theft, little white lies, gray areas, dishonesty, or temptations. It's the small foxes that destroy the vines. You know what? It's not so hard to strive to please the one you love, is it? And that's what Jesus wants us to realize. He loves us as a groom loves his bride. So as a bride, let's seek to please him. That's what I want to do. What about you? Let's close today. Let's stand and turn in our hymn books to hymn number 450. It's Living for Jesus. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart about an area that you need to give to him. Will you pray during the invitation or come forward and just give your life to Lord Jesus today and say, Lord, I'm sorry I've offended you. You're the one who loves me. Let's go ahead and search our hearts as we sing 450. A song, isn't it? Did you see? We didn't sing verse 2, but it does say, living for Jesus who died in my place. You know, I was talking to a young man who just trusted Christ, and you know, there was something that God wanted him to do, and I said, well, it might be a little inconvenient at this time, and you know what he said? If he could die on the cross for me, I could at least do that for him. And you know what? Isn't that a good attitude for us to have in our daily walk with Christ? Let's close. I hope that you'll stick around and have fellowship dinner downstairs, but let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, sure do love you. Lord, bless our time together in the service to follow as well as the assembly of the Scriptures. Lord, take each one of those Scriptures and place it into the hand of someone who needs it. And Lord, we just pray that your truth and your gospel message would be spread throughout the world by our efforts there. Bless our time now together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.